Today I'm preaching about the title is, Why Study the Bible? Without this book, where would we be? We'd be in a lot of trouble because we wouldn't know of salvation. Man's mind would never come up with what God required to pay our sin price. Man would have never conceived of that. We wouldn't know what pleases God. Only the Word of God tells us. And we could guess on a few things, but from what I have heard, one of the challenges of going to Japan as a missionary is that the Japanese are so quick to accept another God to put on their shelf to help them through life and perhaps even beyond. And they can't grasp the concept that there's only one God, so man struggles with how to please God. We wouldn't know other than the Word of God. And then heaven and hell. You know, we wouldn't know about our mansion. We wouldn't know about the Golden Street without the Word of God. We wouldn't know what heaven is like. We wouldn't know the value of living for God. Nor would we understand the consequences of rejecting Him. A man's idea is purgatory. If you're bad enough to actually get sent there, then over process of time, you'll burn off all the bad stuff and you'll be welcomed into heaven. Just another form of universalism, which just says everybody's going to heaven no matter how they lived their life, no matter if they believed in God or not, no matter if they believed in Christ as their Savior, it doesn't matter. Everybody's going. That's universalism. Purgatory is just another version of that. It's alarming when I came across these statistics this past week, which I think kind of led to this whole thing this morning. 17% of all American adults, now this is just taking everybody, whether they go to church or not, 17% of all adults report they read the Bible daily. Well, I figure that's a pretty low number, 17%. I would hope our church certainly is much higher than that, but I do know Christians who don't. 17%. 23%. Now, they're really big in the way they ask this question, okay? So we get a little bigger number. 23% report they read the Bible weekly. Now, here's where they get really big on their question. At least during congregational worship. So what they're saying is at least when they go to church, they'll open the Bible up and they'll read the verse that the preacher reads. And they count that as their weekly Bible reading. 23% is all. I'm just astounded by how low these numbers are. 20% say they have never read the Bible. 20% have never read the Bible. Now, this one is limited. The others were just all American adults. This is just American Protestants. 61%. And again, this is one of the questions that it would be funny if it wasn't so sad. And I think they're proud of the response here. 61% is a good number. But what does it reflect of American Protestants? 61% can name at least one of the Gospels. Think about that. I think our youngest Sunday school children can name probably all four. But we're talking about adults here. Biblical illiteracy. Part of the problem is sin and self, the seductiveness of the world. Part of the problem is the development of our culture. And it's really not a development, it's whatever the opposite of development is. It's a backward, downward spiral of our culture where we no longer read. Newspapers are going out of business. When I worked in the print shop, one of the print shops I worked in, the one I worked in the longest, was a union shop. And our union was, it included the newspaper men. Well, since the year 2000, my pension that I accrued while I worked in the print shop, which obviously was very small because it wasn't that long, but my pension has been in critical status. Within 10 years, from what they say, it won't even be 10 years, it will run out of money. Why is that? Because nobody's reading the print newspaper. Nobody's reading the magazines that those same union presses run and print. No one's reading the books that a lot of those union members work at, the print shops that print. No one's reading anymore. We call reading scrolling through Facebook, don't we? We call that reading. Once in a while, a picture will get our attention. My favorite, and you'd have to know I'm colorblind. I think most of you know that, but just in case you weren't aware of that. My favorite meme of all time, four dogs in a car. One of them's driving, obviously, just like they're people. And one of the passengers is saying to the driver, go ahead and run it, it's gray. So I just really identify being colorblind, and that's where I was before I got saved. Me and my buddies, we'd go out in the car and we'd just have a good old time. Go ahead and run it, it's gray. We're illiterate biblically today because of a spiritual problem, but also which also is spiritual problem, is the movement of our culture away from reading. And so I'd like to just give you some reasons, and we're not going to get through all of this morning, I can tell you that right now, why we should take the time, why we should take the effort. And this doesn't even include study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And I'm not even talking about because God commanded it. Turn to 1 Peter, if you're not there already, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start reading verse number 16. Stand, if you would, out of respect for the word of God as we read from 16 down to verse 21. I said 1 Peter, didn't I? I meant 2 Peter. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse number 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you for giving to us your word. Father, for allowing us to realize that it's like no other book. It's the very word of God. And so, Father, as we spend just a few moments studying it today about itself, may your Holy Spirit challenge us and convict us that we would apply ourselves to this book for the glory of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now it's going to take me a little while to get to this first point because this passage is just ripe with things that should be said. Going all the way back to verse number 16, he makes reference to the cunningly devised fables. You can insert in there, in parentheses, because it's not God's word, but it certainly is what God is talking about, the book of, or the Quran. Cunningly devised fables. He took a little bit of the Bible, he took a little bit of the Old Testament, he took a little bit of the New Testament, took some traditions, and he kind of melded it all together and made up a new religion with cunningly devised fables. What about the Book of Mormon? Cunningly devised fables, though not so cunningly done. Because he has a whole history there that is just fictitious, that doesn't have a single archaeological shred of evidence. Now, in the Word of God, there have been those that have doubted it, those skeptics who have said that that could never have happened, or this people over here, or that city over there, never existed. It's just a figment of the human author's imagination, and yet the archaeological spade has proven the veracity or the truthfulness, the accuracy of the Word of God. Aren't you glad we don't have to follow cunningly devised fables? We have the very Word of God, which is truth, which has no error contained within it. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to the things that are written in this book. He said, I'll stand in a courtroom and testify that these very things happen exactly as recorded. And even though Matthew may have written it from one perspective and Mark another and Luke another and John a fourth perspective, and so the same events come out a little bit differently, there is no contradiction. This is exactly, Peter would say, exactly what happened. He's an eyewitness. He says when we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, not all of us, just three of us with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured. We got to see Him, Peter would say, in His glorified form. We got to see the face glow and the clothes shine with the glory of God. No other man on earth has been able to see that vision of Christ. He says, we saw it on the Mount. And we were ready to worship and build tabernacles. But God spoke from heaven. The words that God spoke are recorded there. We read them. And so what Peter is saying is we heard God speak from heaven. He says, but we've got something more certain, more sure. Something we can count on even greater than God speaking out of heaven. We have the very Word of God. Think about what God is saying about His book right there. You've got individuals today who say that I had a dream last night and let me preach what I was told in that dream. You have people saying I was given a word of prophecy. I heard God. And so this is more authoritative than that. And if what I say contradicts that, then what I say is truth. And that is wrong. There's a fellow sitting in the Vatican that claims that. But our point is found in the last verse here. Like I say, there's a lot that should be said in the passage before us here in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the Word of God. But in verse number 21, let me read that again. Follow along as I read it. For the prophecy, this is the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, Moses didn't sit down and say, you know what's on my agenda today, my to-do list? I'm going to write the book of Genesis. Or at least I'm going to get started. It didn't work that way. Daniel didn't decide when he got up in the morning that, you know, I've got this and that and the other thing, and I want to get some time to write the Word of God. No, it didn't work that way. Daniel didn't decide he was going to write Scripture. Jeremiah didn't decide. God did. Because it goes on to tell us, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost told them when they were going to write, and He told them what they were going to write. Now, He used their personalities so much so that we can just simply read the Scripture and we can know who wrote it by how it's written. He used their vocabularies, whether limited or extensive. He used their cultural background to help illustrate the truths He's trying to get across to us. He used the human individual, but it's all by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so if we ask who is the author of the second epistle to Peter, our initial reaction would say, well, Peter, of course. But the true answer and the right answer is God is. This is all God's Word. And so why do we study the Bible? Because its origin is supernatural. The Holy Spirit gave it to man, and man then recorded it that all men might be able to enjoy it and have it and learn from it and have a relationship with God by heeding it. And it's concerning when we see how few people apply themselves to the Word of God. So much so that only 60% can name one gospel. I wish they would have followed that up with how many could name all four. So much so that such a low percentage read their Bible weekly. And I would say that should be W-E-A-K-L-Y rather than W-E-E-K-L-Y if they're only reading weekly. But so many of those qualify only because they open the Bible when they're in church so they can look spiritual. Well, what do they do the rest of the week? All you have to do is look at me, and you know I like to eat. Doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it? I love to eat. You can ask my wife when I get home from work, the first words out of my mouth, It's not, honey, I'm home. It's not, I love you or I missed you. What do I say? What's for dinner? Or I'll ask, what you making? Even if she's not making anything, it's kind of a hint. I probably shouldn't have said that out loud. But if I only ate Sunday dinner and went the whole rest of the week with nothing, I wouldn't look like I look. The doctors would be a lot happier with me. I'd probably take less medication than I have to take. Probably be good for me, physically. But maybe not to go a whole 6 days and need one large meal. What I'm trying to say is if we only read our Bible once a week spiritually, we're going to starve. Spiritually, we'll be decimated. Spiritually, we'll be so weak that when the devil comes, we won't have the Word of God to respond with like we saw there in Matthew chapter 4, but we'll only have our little dried up reserves that we have and we'll cave every time the devil comes knocking at our door. I don't think he'll have to come that often. I think one blow will knock us down. And so we study the Bible because its origin is supernatural. It came like no other book. The Quran can't match the prophecies of the Word of God. The Book of Mormon can't come close. The New World Translation is just a farce. It's a figment of man's imagination. There's only one Bible. Only one book of God. Only one that has come of a supernatural origination. The others claim some of these sayings and they're liars. They're deceivers. They all have the common similar source, and that's the works of man or the works of the devil, however you want to attribute it. But this book is supernatural. A related verse is back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why don't we go ahead and turn there? The first reason why we should study the Bible is its origin is supernatural. 2 Timothy chapter 3, probably most of you know what verse I'm going to read, and you're right. I'm simple-minded. I use the familiar verses because they speak to the subject so well. The second reason we study the Word of God is that its author is divine. Already touched on this a bit, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right there is the supernatural aspect as well. As I said, these two verses are related in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Both tell us about the origination of our Bible, where we got our Bible. We didn't get it like any other book. It came from God in a supernatural fashion and in a supernatural manner. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's that next word? Profitable. It's only profitable because its author is divine. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He knows our hurts. He knows our hopes. He knows everything about us. He understands the devil. He created the devil. He knows what the devil is trying to do in your life. He knows how to help you. He knows how to steer you clear of heartbreak. And he knows how to steer you clear of grief and regrets. And he's contained it all in the Word of God. And if we ignore this book, we're just a Titanic heading for the iceberg. And we will eventually make that collision and sink as believers in Christ. Now, why is this world in such a spiral downward that it's in? May I suggest this morning, because of the facts we read to begin, that so few in this world are coming to this book for direction and instruction? They're trying to rely on the wisdom and ways of man, and it's natural and it's human. Fallible, errant, can't see beyond the moment. Well, God's already been to the future and back. He knows what you're going to face. He knows how to steer around it. This book is profitable, but only because its author is divine. And he goes on and explains what it's profitable for doctrine, to teach us what's right. How many of you had to teach your children how to be naughty? We've all heard it before. You don't have to teach the kids how to be bad, how to break the rules, how to talk improperly. What do we teach them? How to be good. That's doctrine. Well, God does the same thing for you and for me. Because we don't understand, we talked about this just a little bit in Sunday school, we don't understand what's in the mind of God and what God's requirements for us in this life are. The only way we know is if we come to this book and we find out. Now maybe you were raised in church and maybe this will blow your mind, but I had no clue of morality when I was growing up. I had no clue. I knew killing someone was wrong. There wasn't a whole lot else that was wrong in my mind. It depended on the situation, situational ethics that's being taught to our young people today. You know how I knew what was right and wrong? Because I got saved and I started reading this book. And I found out it's not right to lie. I never knew that. Depended on the situation. The book is proper for doctrine, for reproof. That's what's wrong. We're so polite to one another. We're not going to confront each other. No one likes confrontation. We're not going to get up in someone's face and say, you're wrong for what you're doing, and you need to straighten up. But you know, God's not that way, like we are. He's not as polite as we are. He just tells us the bare truth. Not because He wants to harm us, not because He wants to cause emotional damage, but because He loves us. And He wants us to have that happy life. He wants us to have that joy that only He can give. But it'll only be ours as we allow Him to reprove us, to tell us what's wrong, for correction, how to get right. That's usually pretty simple. 1 John 1:9 tells us how to get right, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to live for Him. This is profitable because its author is divine. There's a lot of self-help books out there you can buy. Will they do you any good? Maybe a little, but probably not much. But this book will help you. Always, in every situation. Because it's given in a supernatural origin. And its author is divine. Study, read, and apply. Father, we thank You for this book. We know as the Bible, it's Your word. Father, let us not be in this group of statistics we read, but may we always be faithful, that we might live for You in all ways, at all times. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.